Great to see all the smiling faces out there today. I'm going to be like Mark, I'm going to put my glasses on. Ooh. Oh, there's people out there. You know, I don't wear my glasses very often. I probably should wear them more often, but there's that vanity thing, and I keep thinking, I don't need them, till I can't see, and then I kind of wonder if maybe I need them. My question will come up here in a little bit. But this fall, I wanted to tell you all a story about something happening this fall. This will be the Feast of 2018. And it'll be 40 years this fall since I saw this girl at the feast that I thought looked pretty nice. I was attracted to her, I'll admit it. Now, unfortunately, when I first saw her, she was dancing with a guy, and I thought, oh, great, she's got a boyfriend. But that didn't deter me. I found out later it was her brother. So that was a positive. So I saw this girl, and a day or two later, this was after the first night it was at a dance, and I didn't approach her that night, but I saw her at the services. I think it was 2 days later. And she was in the back of the at the festival site there in the Wisconsin Dells in that great big auditorium. Some of you might have been in it one time or another. Huge building, ton of room. There were times when they had 13,000 people there for feasts, so you can imagine the size of the building, pretty big. And she was back there, and I walked up to her and started talking to her, and I wanted to see if she wanted to go out, and she wasn't really interested. And I have to admit that there were reasons I could understand that. I mean, I was standing there, and I had my arms crossed, and I was wearing the same ID bracelet that I have on right now. I don't know if you can see that. It's an ID bracelet my grandmother gave me when I graduated from high school. And I had it on, and hanging right here on the bottom of it was a girl's class ring. So it kind of, you know, deterred the attitude there a little bit. I'll admit I had dated and gone out with several girls and was going out with a girl before I went to the feast. And she was not in the church. And, you know, there was an attraction there. There was something there that, you know how it is. You see somebody, you're attracted, you maybe personality, whatever. But there always came this stumbling block. And so there always was something that very quickly we'd usually separate and I'd go find somebody else to go out with. And so we met, and that was, will be 40 years this fall. And so that was in, I believe, October of 1978. December of 1978, we were engaged. Didn't take long. I didn't waste a lot of time. After I finally convinced her. Here, I should back up. See, when I went up to ask her to go out, she was telling me no, she had things to do. She had to babysit. She couldn't go out with me. But she made the mistake of saying that in front of her mother, and her mother looked at her and said, no, it's okay, I'll take care of it. And you've seen those looks that kids will give their parents when the parents do something or say something they didn't want them to say. Well, that was kind of what happened then. So she didn't have any other excuses, so she said, okay, fine. So we went out. And we went out a few more times. And then a couple weeks later, I surprised her by showing up at her house. She lived a couple hours away. I had worked it out with her sister that I would come over. And we saw each other for a few months. And as I said, we were engaged. And then that was, let's see, we met in October of 1978. We were married in August of 1979. So this August will be 39 years that we've been married. We got married, I was 20 and she was 19. We couldn't even drink. We couldn't buy a bottle of wine. I will say, I still remember going into the hotel we had reserved that night for our first wedding night, and the looks we got when we walked up to the desk, it was quite amusing. I mean, they were like, how are these 15 and 16 year old kids doing here? I mean, look at them. They can't be over 15 or 16 at the most. And here they are thinking they're going to get a room in this hotel. And so it was quite the evening. And we went on. I was talking to my dad yesterday. It was kind of funny. I was talking to my dad yesterday, and he was telling me about when he met my mom. And I didn't realize this, but Dad said he actually went out with her on a bet. Somebody bet him that he couldn't take her out. So he won that bet, plus he won the bet of, they got married a few months later, not that long, and were married for almost 70 years. Now, over the years, there have been many ups and downs, as a marriage tends to be. There have been times when, we don't see eye to eye, as a lot of marriages go through. There have been good times and there have been hard times. But I have to say that I have never thought in all of that time, in all these years, I've never thought about breaking the covenant that I made before God to stay married to the woman that he picked out for me. You see, I believed totally that I went to God and asked him for something specifically. I said, I want to be married. I wanted to be married at 18. I mean, I wanted to be. And so I decided that if I was going to find somebody, that I had to trust that God would help me in choosing the right mate, providing a wife that I asked for. And you know what? I've never doubted it. I've never doubted once in my life that God picked the right mate for me. Now, the flip side of that, of course, is I believe that, he picked me for her too. So, it's a kind of a trade-off there, But I've never doubted that God was there working in my life, that God helped me to find what I needed to find. And as I said before, I dated other girls before I met my wife, but there was always something that was, in my mind, the deal breaker. There's always that one thing, because when I met my wife, I realized both of us were looking for one thing that was the same. We were both had the same love for God. We both did. And we both wanted to find somebody who also had that same love for God, that same feeling, that same desire, that same want of being and having the same focus, the same drive, the same goal. Mark talked about that, about the goal. We both had the same goal, and that was of following God. I didn't have that with anyone else I dated. And there were girls I dated that were in the church, but there was still that same commitment wasn't there. And I know that God provided that for me. This fall will be another anniversary of sorts. It seems strange to say this, but this feast this year will be my 60th feast. And I will admit, I was pretty young on the first one. But, throughout my childhood, there was always a draw for me to keeping the feast. There's always something important about being there and being a part of God's family. We went to a lot of different feast sites. I mean, I can remember the first feast site was in Texas, and we went to Jekyll Island. Then we went to the Poconos, and we went to, the next one had to be the Ozarks, and then Wisconsin Dells. I mean, each time they built a feast site closer to us, well, of course, we went to it. That's the way it worked. But all those years and all those different feast sites and all those different times, I still remember that we were part of a family. I always felt that I still remember the times at 5, 6, 7, 8 years old going to the feast and feeling like I was a part of a family. That there was something different about the people of God and the church and the way I felt around it and the way they felt around me. And I always looked at that and said, this is something that's not temporary. This is something I always want to be a part of. There was always something that pulled me to being a part of God's church. And a belief, just like God chose my mate, I never doubted that God called me. And I know that some people can remember the first time they saw their future mate. I know if I ask all of you to tell me the story, I'll bet almost every one of you could remember that time that you first saw the person that you're married to. You realized that that was the one for you. Someone to love, to grow with, to build a family with, to share your life together. You saw something and you realized it. The question I want to ask each of you today, as we celebrate this first day of Unleavened Bread, it is another anniversary we celebrate of our commitment to God's way of life. And it's also the title of my sermon today. When did you fall in love with God? You remember when you fell in love with your mate. You remember that feeling. When did you fall in love with God? When did you realize that His calling to you and open your mind to something was different, was something that changed you, and you saw life and the world around you from a different perspective? It may have been at an early age for some of you. It may have come later in life for some of you. It might have been recently for some of you. But at some point, something changed. Something, you realized something was different. It wasn't the same. There was a goal. There was something you wanted to achieve. There was something that you wanted to strive for that you saw that your mind was open to, and you couldn't get it out. You couldn't change it. It was there, and it was deep inside you, and you had to find the answer. You had to follow that goal. You had to follow that path. One other thing I wanted to say a little earlier, and I forgot, but I just wanted to say one thing, and this is just my word of wisdom to you younger men that may or may not have got married yet. Maybe you're looking, maybe you're thinking about it. This is my one word of wisdom. If you get married and early on in your marriage, say you've been married a year or so, and your wife asks you the question, that's not fair, you know the question. Your wife asks you the question, if I died, would you marry again? In your mind, you're going, stupid question, of course. The answer is no. Trust me, I'm telling you men, young men, if you get that question, the answer is no, I would never do that. Okay? Just telling you. That's my word of wisdom for married for the day. Okay. So getting back to the things you saw. You understood things in a clearer manner than you could ever imagine before. You knew that there was something in your life, something that sparked something. And it could have been just as exciting and memorable when you realized your love for God as it was when you realized the love for your mate. You knew that God was the one. I knew that my wife, to be, was the one. I knew very early on. I would say within 2 weeks. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? I knew within 2 weeks that that was the woman I was going to marry. I was sure of it. It's the only thing I could wrap my head around and go, this is it. This is where I need to be. What about our relationship with God? Can we say we love God in the same way that we can look at Him and say, that's where I want to be? Nothing will come between my covenant, my commitment to God, to His way of life, to following what He has set aside and given us to follow. His presence and your growing faith led you to this covenant, this binding agreement with Him, to be His first fruits, to grow and to change, to learn about the laws and the statutes that are part of His plan, and to have His Holy Spirit grow in you. All of that comes, brethren, when we realize what God has called us to, when He has opened our mind and given us this understanding. It was a time when our eyes were open to a new way of life that God established for His children all the way back to the time of Adam. We see the promises and the prophecy from the Word of God through His scriptures. We can go through the Bible, We can study the Word, and we can find time after time in Scripture after Scripture where God has laid out His plan for mankind. He's told us what's to come. We know that Christ is going to return. We know, as well as we know our own name, that there is a future out there that God has promised His children. Today, brethren, is one of the commanded days that God has established for the children of Israel to keep throughout their generations, to keep in remembrance of what we need to learn about the past and to celebrate the future. We can see this commandment from God beginning in Leviticus 23. We all know this, brethren, but we're going to be very basic today. Leviticus 23 and verse 4. Leviticus 23 and verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. So we keep this appointed day, brethren, to follow the plan that God has set before us, to prepare ourselves for a future time when we will be asked and required to teach others. Our eyes have been opened to be a part of the first harvest. That is why we're here. Our responsibility to know the way of God so we can be facilitators in teaching the many laws and commandments to a future generation of people that today they don't have a clue. So many of this world have stopped believing and following the one true God and instead are following Satan's influence of chaos and the moral destruction of this planet. It's amazing to me when I see the different things that are talked about in the news, the different ways that people are finding to remove God from their life. I saw an article this week from a professor at the College of the Holy Cross in Worcestershire, Massachusetts. That's a Catholic university, okay? Just a sentence out of that, a couple sentences from his article. He said, Jesus was a drag king who had queer desires. He also claims the Last Supper was a literary striptease and that Jesus was not a man, but gender fluid. Those are the good parts of the article. The rest of it, I wouldn't even think about bringing up here. This is from a Catholic university that's supposed to be teaching about God and Christ, that's supposed to be helping us understand what God is. But instead, they're seeking to destroy any type or understanding of the truth about God and Christ and what it means to us as humans on this earth. That's how crazed this earth has become. I said before, brethren, we live in a sick, depraved, godless society that Satan controls. And he seeks to destroy the entire fabric of family, of marriage, of the plan of God for mankind. He wants nothing more than to see everyone throw that out. No one to be married, let homosexuality and everything else just run rampant. That's what Satan wants to see. But we have hope, brethren, because we have this day today to remind us of a promise from God for a better time in the future. We began last night by putting away the leaven, which pictures the sin in our life. We kept a night of remembrance of God's intervention in the lives of the Israelites. And we continue forward for the next 7 days to cleanse ourselves and renew our covenant with our Father. To focus on the goal, as Mr. Smith said in his message. To focus on what's ahead of us. We can't keep looking backwards, brethren. We're going to find ourselves further and further from the goal. We have to look forward. We have to take this time over the next 7 days to really engross ourselves in the ways of God. Putting its sin out of our life and changing takes a lot of commitment to cleanse ourselves and to renew our covenant with our Father. Christ, as our elder brother, set an example for us in keeping the Passover in the holy days. And we have followed this example and continue to do so because of our love for our Father, a Father who loved his Son, yet he knew he had to be crucified for us. And as that day approached, Christ went through many different tests and trials and many different thoughts and emotions. Let's turn to Matthew 26. We see here in Matthew 26, the last hours of Christ's life. Matthew 26, and beginning in verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. Yes, what she said. And said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Christ was sorrowful. He was deeply distressed. He had known throughout his life. Think about that, brethren. Christ didn't just wake up at a day before and say, I'm going to be crucified tomorrow. He knew his entire life. He had to wait for that time. All those years he had been waiting for the time when he would be beaten and crucified. And brethren, we're not talking about a couple bumps and bruises. We're talking about the flesh being torn from his body, a scourging, a painful, unrelenting destruction of the human body in ways that no man should suffer through. And Christ knew it was to come, and he was human. He had all the same pain receptors we do, the same nerve endings, and the same feelings that come with the human body. And he went so far as to pray to his Father that if there was any other possible way, please let this cup pass from him. But he knew it couldn't be his will. He knew that it had to be the will of the Father. Can you imagine how much love and trust he had in his Father to know he would go through this with a promise and a purpose that God had from the beginning of all mankind? Christ knew what was to come. Going on in verse 40. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. Remember, brethren, the disciples didn't know what was to happen to Christ. I'm sure he'd given them some clues, but they weren't prepared for what was to happen to him. He found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" How about us, brethren? Is our love strong enough for God that we could watch for an hour? Could we stay on our knees and pray to God for his guidance, for his will in our life? Can we make that commitment, that dedication, or would we be asleep also? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter is singled out here by Christ that he couldn't stay awake to pray with him for even an hour. Of course, Peter did not know the depth of what was to come. Yet Christ points out in this example that we can all fall short if we aren't staying alert, reading, studying, daily the Word of God. These next 7 days, today and the rest of this week, are our time to reflect, to study the Word of God, to put something out of our life that is inherent in all of us. We can't, any of us, say, I have never sinned. Only Christ could do that. And Christ points out that we can all fall short. The human flesh is very weak. If it wasn't for God's Holy Spirit within us, helping us to grow and understand His plan, we'd all fall away and lose our promise of the first harvest. We have to have that commitment, brethren. You see, God's promised He'll never turn His back on us. He'll never turn away from us. So when it comes down to who's going to stay close to God, who's going to love God first and foremost, it's on each of us. On each one of us, we have to make the step. We have to make that commitment. It's been a day and a half since we partook of the Passover. We renew our bodies, we cleanse us of our sins. We start fresh and clean once again. Day and a half has gone by. And I wouldn't ask, but if I did and I said, okay, have all of you been sin free for the last day and a half? Probably not. Because we're human. We have so many frailties, so many weaknesses within our human bodies. We allow an attitude, an anger, something that causes us sin, something to creep back into us and diffuse throughout our body. As it says, brethren, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That little bit of sin, that little bitty liar, that little bitty thing you thought wasn't that great, wasn't that important, wasn't that bad, it leavens the whole lump. The whole body. Our human frailty continues to show us how weak we are. The human nature that wants what it wants and will choose its own path to lead us from the way of God. Christ was in the human form when He went through the time described here in Matthew. He was human, brethren. He felt the pain. He felt all that He went through. Reading on in verse 42. Again a second time He went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, Your will be done. And He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So He left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then He came to His disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Christ knew what was coming, brethren. He had been preparing His whole life for this moment. He prayed to His Father for the cup to pass. He knew the extreme pain and suffering He was going to go through. It was inevitable. It was foreordained. It was a foregone conclusion that this was going to happen and there was nothing that could change it. Would any of us want to know everything, both good and bad, that were going to happen in our lives? Think about that for a second. Let's say you know from now for the next 10 years, every moment of your life, good and bad, what's going to happen? There might be some really bad times in there, especially with family, friends, things that you don't want to face then. But how much harder would it be if you knew it now and had to face it today and hold on to it for the next 10 years until it happened? Yet Christ went through that. He couldn't blot it out. He couldn't just say, well, it's not, it's a maybe. It's an if. Maybe it'll happen and maybe it won't. Christ knew it was coming. There was no denying it. He knew years in advance what was coming. You try to live your life perfectly without sin. That's what we all strive to do. Yet only Christ was able to do it. Going through everything he went through, knowing he would be beaten, knowing he was to be crucified, he still went that entire time without an impure thought. And we know that in the New Testament, where it talks about not just keeping the word of the law, but we have to keep it in our heart as well, that even to think about a sin could be sin. And yet Christ never had those impure thoughts. He never allowed that. He had no other outcome or any way to change what was to happen because of God's love for us and the promise to his children from the beginning of time. Let's go on with the story. Pick it up in Luke. We'll continue with the story, but in Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse 47. Luke 22 and verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude. And he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. With all that was to come to Christ, with the crucifixion, with the scourging, with the beating, with his flesh, with all that he was to go through, he never lost sight of what he had to do. He continued to have the true character of God, to be sin-free, merciful, even going so far as to heal the ear of the servant of the high priest. In the hour of his betrayal, he never lost his way or became aggressive in a way that most of us, no, I'll back that up. I'd say all of us probably would be aggressive in that situation because of our human nature. He didn't stop and yell, let's get them. He could have. I mean, come on, brethren. Christ had the power to call down legions of angels. If he wanted to stop the army, if he wanted to wipe them off the face of the earth, he had the power. He could have done it in a blink of an eye. But he knew he couldn't. He knew what had to be done. Do we know what has to be done? Do we know what we have to do to stay close to God? And are we willing to do it? It sounds simple, right? Pray, study, fast, read the Bible, do God's will. Put sin out of our life, change, repent. Okay, there it is. All wrapped up. I'm all done. It doesn't work that way, though, does it? It's not that easy. Oh, I wish it was. I wish we could make it that easy and it would just, done. But we have this stupid thing called human nature that drives us and wants to do it its way. And we have to constantly fight it to overcome it. As he reached out to heal heal the ear of the servant, he said, permit even this. Brethren, Christ never stumbled. He always was in control of his thoughts and his emotions. He went through all of these things with God the Father because of their plan to establish the family of God, to show the outward love and devotion that we are all to be striving for daily in everything we do and with all and who we come in contact with. God has done all of this for us, a chance for us to have the penalty of our sins forgiven if we are willing to repent and change, to remove the leaven, to change who and what we are. Brethren, how is sin embedded in our lives, in our character, in our habits, in our trials and tests we go through? I mean, think about that a minute. You know, you would think that we know it's sin. We know that it's something that we have to change. It should be something pretty easy that we can say, oh yeah, yeah, I'm going to stop doing that and that'll I'm going to finish that and be put it away and I won't have that sin anymore. But I'm pretty sure we all go through a time where we realize that whatever it is, losing our temper, whatever it might be, something that we continue to do over and over and over again and can't find a way without God to remove it from us. That's the only way we can do it. We have to go to God and we have to trust in His intervention. We have to love our Father. We have to know what that love of God is. Have we realized how weak we are? Have we found the path to humility? That's a hard one. Pride, arrogance, learning to be humble. This day isn't here for God to keep, brethren. This first day of unleavened bread is for us. For us to be reminded of how much we need to change, of how important it is for God to not only be in our lives, but to be the number one focus in our life. God wants to see spiritual maturity in each of us. These next 7 days, brethren, are a chance for us to look at our lives, our thoughts, and our goals, our growth and commitment to a more perfect nature. Are we like the disciples that were with Christ? Not when they were sleeping. I'm not talking about that time. I'm talking about after that. The example of that after that. Let's go to Acts 7 and verse 54. Acts chapter 7. Christ was crucified. But afterwards, His disciples tried to follow His example. Acts 7 and verse 54. And this is talking about Stephen. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. I'm going to stop that just for a second there. This verse, every time I read it, you remember when you were little kids and somebody'd say something and you didn't want to hear it? What'd you do? You go, nah, 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 right? You didn't want to hear it. Plug your ears. And every time I read that verse, they stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. I always picture them in my mind that that's what they did. They put their fingers in their ears and they made noise so they wouldn't have to hear him. Verse 58, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. He was like following the example of Christ. Even as he was being stoned to death, he asked God to forgive them. He asked for God to intervene. Stephen tried to follow the example that Christ showed us in Luke 23 and verse 34. We'll go back there real quick. Luke 23 and verse 34. One little scripture here. It says, then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And Stephen said the same basic thing. "Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing." This type of response, brethren, is based on one of the two greatest commandments that God has instructed us to follow. We are to love God with all our heart, with all our mind. And we are to love Him as He shows love for us. And then we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. I was talking to my wife and daughter about a situation in Texas. Some of you might have heard of the Foresters. Forestier. Tough one. Forestier. Seth and Tabby Forestier. They have 5 kids under the age of 7. It's tough. And this last Friday, week ago yesterday, one of their children got into some paint thinner or okay. Well, anyway, I don't know if the child got into paint thinner or one of the other got something in their hair and the mother was using paint thinner to get it out.
She was using the paint thinner
to get
it out, and it was in a cup and he drank some of it.
So an 18-month-old child picked up a cup of paint thinner and drank it. Now, as you can imagine, that's not good on an 18-year-old. Right now, they have found that his left lung has chemical pneumonia. There's nothing they can do about it. They can just wait. His mom has had food poisoning. They have all these other children, and all of this has been going on for the last week. Well, I bring this story up for two reasons. One, they need our prayers, brethren. This young child needs our prayers to remember in our prayers this young boy. But the other thing, the other part of the story that I heard was what the brethren did. You see, this happened last Friday, just a few days before the Passover. And she and her husband had to take the baby to the hospital a couple times, and she got sick, and all this was going on. So the brethren came to her house and cleaned it. Totally cleaned it for Passover, cleaned all the leavening out. And then her or his parents came and helped, and other people in the church helped, because they had to go 3 hours to Dallas to a hospital, and somebody had to stay with the kids. And these people gathered together as a family to help one that was hurt, to guide and strengthen and be there for one another. Isn't that what we all want? Isn't that the way that God wants to see each and every one of us living our life? That outgoing love and concern for one another? It's a great example of God's people working together. I hope I could do the same in that situation. And I think each of us would feel the same way. To help others when they're hurting, to be there for them in mind and spirit. Because of God's unwavering love for us as his children, we go through tests and trials. God does this to prepare us for what is to come, to perfect us, to help us to stay on the right path. A path that is very narrow, and just like the roads around here at this time of year, it's full of potholes. There are potholes on that path that we are supposed to follow that want to trip us up and take us away from the goal, the path, the truth, the way of life that God wants us to live. The path that he has set before us that we are to follow. It's there. It's not hidden to us. We have the next several days to help clear that path up, to see it more clearly, to be able to follow it easier, to put away the sin and the other problems, the things in our life that we need to change. Brethren, this is what this day represents. This next week, what it means for us, a time to grow an understanding of what God has given us and what he has in store for our future. It is a time for us to find the strength and the faith in God and his promises to overcome our sinful ways.